If you didn't get to see all they had up here, it was pretty awesome. And I want to say thanks to that, to them. Also, the family of Ruth Pearson. Sanders and I got to be a part of her memorial yesterday, so be in prayer for her family as they grieve her loss. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So, this is a series called Whenever You Pray, but the subtitle of the talk today is The Purpose and Priority of Prayer. And really, prayer is a reboot. When we get into our prayer closet, it's to reboot our minds and our hearts to what the purpose of our lives are to be. The last few Sundays, we've been focused on the personal approach that we now have to God as Father through Jesus, and also the powerful position of God as the authority to whom we pray. We've also discussed the majestic holiness of God in our moment of prayer, but today we're going to be looking at the purpose and priority of our prayers. And this phrase of focus that we'll focus on, that's highlighted there in your notes of the model prayer, is the key turning point within the prayer. You'll notice that the first few lines, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or your name be honored as holy, is all about who? God. And if you'll notice the back after the verse we're going to be studying today, everything is focused on our relationship with each other, our relation to God, and how do we apply that holiness to our life. But this particular verse we're going to be looking at this morning is a turning point, and I would say encapsulates the whole purpose of the New Testament. But before we go into it and read our text, I put there in your notes a little note you'll see there. And it says, many through the influence of the medieval period of church history, such as Dante's Inferno, if you've ever read any of that. I don't imagine that there's a whole lot of people have, but maybe some have. It's not on the bestseller list anymore, I don't think. Has come to believe that earth is only a passing through moment. How many times have we sung in hymnals, this world is not my home? You know that's not the Bible at all. This world was made for us. This world is our home. And it will forever be our home one day when heaven comes back and returns. We're going to talk about that. It says, and that the real focus it has in most churches and most Christians today is either heaven or hell. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. And the real focus becomes about heaven or hell. Enter in the hellfire and the brimstone, right? This is a huge misunderstanding of Scripture. Heaven and earth were meant to be together, and you've heard me say this before, the way the Creator created them to be in Genesis 1:1. But through the fall, mankind's rebellion, Genesis 3, they split into two realities, mankind's reality and God's reality. Many think of this dichotomy, which is a division of contrast between that of heaven and hell, but rather in Scripture, heaven and earth together are the focus, not heaven and hell. Last week I used the illustration that one day heaven will return to earth, kind of like a canopy or a tablecloth over a table, and they will be together again in one eternal reality called new creation. But this idea that heaven and hell are the main focus of Scripture is missing the point completely. So people may ask, well, what is hell? Hell will be the reality for those who want nothing to do with God, their Creator, within this new creation, Revelation 20. But the purpose, the end goal of what God is trying to do is trying to redeem the whole world back the way it was when He first created it. Does that make sense? If you'll notice, we see and read about the tree of life in Genesis 1 through 3, and we don't read about it again until Revelation 21 and 22. God is pushing heaven and earth together again in the redemption and the resurrection of Jesus. And so it's not this world is not my home. No, this world is my home and will forever be my home eternally in new creation. Amen? And so it matters how we see things. Now, I know I didn't get a lot of amens on that because this goes against how the majority of us grew up in church thinking that this world is not my home, God's going to do away with it. And what happens? You're either going to be in heaven or in hell. But the truth of the matter is that God's future is a redeemed and glorified earth joined together again as it was in the beginning with heaven. So the realities of heaven will be present here on earth. Robert Farrar Capone, interesting theologian's name, huh? The new heavens and new earth are not replacements for the old ones. They are transfigurations of them. The redeemed order is not the created order forsaken, how it was in the beginning. It is the created order, all of it, raised and glorified. So what is the end goal? Heaven and earth coming together again as one, as it was in the beginning. Does that make sense? If we don't understand this foundational truth of Scripture, the rest of Scripture is not going to make any sense to us. And I believe it's because we have gotten off track in our preaching and teaching in churches today about heaven and hell being the focus. It's why so many people read the Bible and go, huh? What? And I think there's something to say about we have got to get back to the foundation that heaven and earth together are the focus. N.T. Wright put it this way in his book, Surprised by Hope. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. So let's read this model prayer, or often called the Lord's Prayer, and read it out loud with me. I put it there in your notes. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. If you'll notice in your notes, I've put the highlighted verse of focus this morning. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the Christian purpose and priority of our prayers. This is what it's all about. Let's go back to a quote I used last week by N.T. Wright again. God is not a man-made idol. He is the living God who dwells in heaven and longs to see his sovereign and saving rule come to birth on earth. This is, in fact, a prayer for the kingdom of God to become fully present, not for God's people to be snatched away from earth to heaven, but for the glory and the beauty of heaven to be turned into earthly reality as well. The focus of this verse in the model prayer, it is the focus of the entire New Testament, and it is embodied in the work and the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And it is the mission of his followers to do the same. So you say, what are you saying here, Jeff? I thought the purpose is to say a prayer, get my fire insurance, and wait till I die and go to heaven, right? That is such a cheap imitation of the real thing. And so many people are missing out on the glory that is the Christian life, the grand adventure that is the Christian life, because we've reduced it to one, mere stupidity. We've also reduced it to this self-seeking, I say a prayer, get my fire insurance policy, right? And then, God, leave me alone until I die or until I need you between now and death. And that's the way most Christians live. Amen. That is simply how most Christians live. Y'all did come to hear the truth this morning, ain't it? Well, you're in store. I don't want to disappoint. The first thing we see in this little phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is we see the purpose of life. Now, many people come to me as pastor or as a counselor in times past and go, what do you think the purpose and the meaning of life is? Well, right here it is. Now, many of us want some individualistic idea of, you know, that God wants to write something in the sky and say, hey, go be a fireman, go be a lawyer, go be this, that, go be that. It doesn't work that way. Or many people go, hey, I want to surrender to God, but I'm not really sure I want to go to Africa, right? Or I'm not sure I want to be in full-time ministry. Well, let me just say this. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, you are in full-time ministry just as much as I am. Amen? You are in full-time ministry if you're a follower of Jesus. And the purpose of each one of our lives is not about us. It's about ushering the reality of heaven here on earth. And it will be fully consummated, fully restored the way it will always be when Christ returns. The purpose of life, Rick Warren says, the greatest tragedy is not death, but life without purpose. And how many of us battle depression? How many of us battle disillusionment? How many of us live with disappointment because we have made life so much about us, and we've been taught in this self-centered society, everything's about you and your best life now, and everything's about the individual, when God's coming to redeem the whole world, not just you. For God so loved the world. Now, are you a part of that world? Yes. But let me remind you, you're not that world. Does that make sense? You're a part of that world, but you're not that world in its entirety. But we've been taught in churches our whole life, it's all about God loving us individually. And does he love us individually? Yes, but make no mistake, he loves the entire world and wants everything to be redeemed and restored the way it once was. And he's inviting you to be a part of that restoration and redemption. So does God love you individually? Yes, but he also loves you in the greater good of the community of his world that he created. I have often been asked, as I've said before, what is the meaning and purpose of life? Our focus, our verse of focus this morning reveals just that. But many people simply see this verse as a, hey, let's do good on earth as it's done in heaven until we reach heaven ourselves. And many people will point to that verse, well, isn't God going to destroy the earth by fire? That verse there in Peter is about purification, because what does fire do? It purifies. And so if you're longing in your heart after watching Fox News or CNN this week, or after the shootings in El Paso or the shootings in Dayton, Ohio, if you're wanting to see this world restored and purified, it's coming. It's coming. And it is our job to lay the foundations ahead of that coming by the way we live, by the way we act, by the way we react. Does that make sense? We are to be a part of ushering the ways of heaven here on earth. Sadly, though, so many Christians live just like the rest of the world. Through repentance to Christ, we are not moving backwards according to the world, but we are moving forwards according to God. There are many movements that are taking place in our country right now, and attached to those movements is the word progressive, right? This is progressive. But if you'll study those movements, you'll often find them right the opposite, digressive, digressive. Where we used to live our lives that would say, our kingdom come, our will be done in heaven as it is on earth, instead our lives are to join him and his kingdom. Many of us live our life today, and see if this is you, that it's all about me, and I want to put God somewhere in that, right? When people come to know God, it's like it's a self-centered life, and well, now I want to put God somewhere in that to make me feel better about myself. But notice, Jesus didn't say, come to me and call on me when it makes you feel good about yourself. Jesus gave us the audacity, the invitation that says, come and do what? Die. Die to yourself. Die to your dreams. Die to your wishes. Die to your wants. Because it's not about you. The first chapter to Rick Warren's book called The Purpose-Driven Life, the first chapter is entitled, It's Not About You. And the dear Lord in heaven knows how much his people need to hear that message today. It's not about us. Amen? It's all about him and what he's doing. The purpose of the Christian life is to bring and establish the order that is in heaven upon earth. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, how I conduct myself daily, how I react to somebody that I'm interacting with that I disagree with, how I vote, how I campaign for different things, how I usher in the ways of heaven to be a reality of earth is how I make my daily choices. That's how we do it. Listen to what Ephesians 2:10 says, but let's back up. We all know the verse, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not by works, so that no one can boast." And we all say, "Hallelujah." But we forget verse 10 that says, "For we are his," what? "Workmanship," creation. That word literally translated could be, "For we are his work of art." Notice it does not say we are our work of art or we are our creation, right? Our purpose is not our own. Our purpose is in what God is doing. "For good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." Listen to what Paul tells the church of Corinth. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory." Do everything for God's glory. So for those who like Christianity light, that you need God in the rough times, but when you got things under control, you just kind of, you know, you come to service every now and then, you kind of, you know, when it feels good or is appropriate for your schedule and you can work God into your calendar, there's no room for Christianity light. Amen. There's no room for Christianity light. God wants all of you. God wants all of me. Billy Graham says this, "Being a Christian is more than just instantaneous conversion, where we say a prayer and go, 'I'm going to heaven when I die.' No, it's much more than that. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more Christ-like." Where you grow more and more Christ-like. The second thing, not only do we see the purpose of life in this short little phrase, we see the priority of life. How do we assist in ushering the ways of heaven here on earth? It is through our priorities. The priorities of our life should reflect the purpose of God within life. The purposes or the priorities of our life should reflect the purpose of God within life. Every decision we make as believers should be centered around making the ways of heaven evident and real here on earth. Or otherwise, we are working against God and ourselves. Now, many people come to me and they say, and actually, I do a little article in the Lone Oak News every week, and I actually focused on this past week. But people will say, "Well, I just hate the way the world's going. Why do you think, Jeff, the world is going the way the world's going? Why are we turning away against God?" And Christians, right, they don't pause long enough to see their own participation in it. But do your priorities reflect God's goodness in this world? Or do your priorities reflect what you want and, oh, you feel a little guilty because you hadn't been to church in a while or you know, maybe you're facing some catastrophe, so we better go to church because, you know, we want to get God on our side. Do we not do this during election year? I mean, the Republicans and Democrats both, you know, pull for God, right, to gain votes. And, boy, we'll look in judgment and go, "Why do they do that? Those hypocrites." But I see Christians do that all the time, don't you? I didn't expect a big amen there. But it's the reality. And I will hear people say, "You know, why do you think the world is the way it is? Why is it going?" Because we have participated in ushering the ways of hell on earth and not the ways of heaven. And one of the things that I address in the article is that parents will come to me and they'll go, They'll be whining and crying about why their kids are doing what their kids are doing. But let me remind you, parents, don't be surprised when your kids make choices that reflect that God is an option in their life when they've been raised by you parents, when you've made God only an option in their life. And all God's people said, I see this so much, the part-timers, the Christians, that going, man, they'll come for a while and then they're gone a while. And they'll come for a while. Have you seen? And then they come a while. Well, you know, well, we just had this. We had a rodeo. We had a fair. We had the baseball, and we all had this, that, the other. And everything comes up, and when none of that's going on, then where do they show up? Church. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us not forsake the gathering of the saints as some are in the habit of doing." When people come to me and they go, "Well, why do you think the world's the way it is?" It's because of us. There are parents in this room right now that are more worried about their kid being on varsity or junior varsity, on the A team or the B team, than they are about growing them up in a Christ-like value system. So don't come whining to me because your kid derailed, because you taught them how to do it. I'll say amen to that whether you will or not. That's a fact, Jack. That's a fact. It's amazing to me. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with missing church at times. I'm not saying that. Somebody will leave here going, he says we can never miss church. That's not what I'm saying. Put that in the record, but that's not what I'm saying. But when you've created a pattern, right, where fairs and rodeos and baseball games and all this become, or you know what, you're just too daggum lazy to get your butt out of bed, then you're the problem. Don't come complaining to me why the world is the way it is, because you are helping to participate in why it has become what it's become. Right? Because we've missed the point and the purpose and the priority of what it means to be a Christian. We've reduced it to this easy believism, this say a prayer, and everything else is, you know, happy clappy. That's just stupid. I wish I had a holier response to that, but it's not. It's just stupid. C.S. Lewis says this: every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into that, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or the other. I'm going to encourage you to read that several times this week, because with every decision we're making, we're progressing into the one state or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. We are to make decisions that reflect Christ into our culture so that we can shape a new culture versus letting culture influence how much we have of Jesus. It's amazing to me how we can get excited about all sorts of things, and there's nothing wrong with getting excited about all sorts of things. But when they get in the way of our service and our love of Jesus, we are like the Israelites with the golden calf. It's interesting that we're just like them oftentimes, and yet we have the audacity to judge them for what they did. Maybe your golden calf is not a golden calf. Maybe it is a rodeo affair, a football game, a practice. Maybe it's your kids. God is the only one who needs to be God in our life, amen? And in him, we truly discover what love is. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and the righteous and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. The third thing, not only the purpose of life, not only the priority of life, but in this verse we see the privilege of life. God is inviting us into his mission. Nikki Gumbel says this: it is only when we understand the transcendence of God that we see how amazing his immanence, that nearness, is, and what a huge privilege it is to be able to enjoy God's intimate friendship. And that is what we should find in our prayer closet, God's intimate friendship. Saying, God, I'm lost. I'm screwed up. Nothing's going the way I planned it. Help me to see how you planned it. Our prayer closet should be a messy room because it's allowing our messiness to come out. And to hit that reboot button where we say, no, Lord, you are God and I am not. We are to be on mission for God, and we are to be on mission with God. God never tells us to go alone. He always is there leading the way. God could do it all by himself, but instead, for some wonderful reason, he invites you and I to be a part of what he's doing. You could take my life or anybody's life in this room, and we could make a pretty good case that God would be way better without us. Amen? But God is inviting you to be a part of his work. He's saying, come with me. I want to show you this grand adventure called life. Notice I didn't say religion. This grand adventure called life, where relationship with me is supreme. Where all the colors of life begin to pop and make sense. But so many people are turned away by the life of Christians, and I can't complain. I can't blame them, because if I didn't know Jesus for myself, I'd want to turn away sometimes as well. But it's a privilege. Do you remember that moment in Scripture where Jesus is riding in on the donkey? And the religious Pharisees go and they say, hey, you got to make them be quiet. Because they were crying out, Hosanna, Lord. And he said, hey, if they were to be quiet, surely the stones would cry out. Do you remember the passage in the Old Testament where God made the jackass speak? Been making a few of them speak since, but there's one speaking to you presently. But let me tell you, if God can make a donkey speak, what can he do with you? What can he do with me? And what a privilege it is that I get to be a part. Now, as I speak kind of plain spoken, I never found the bush to beat around. Sometimes my wife says, you need to grow one. But I've never been one to find the bush to beat around. And people will say, man, I can't believe you said some of those things. It's because we've reduced preaching in pulpits all over the world. And we don't preach the truth because we're afraid that we're going to offend people. I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm not afraid of offending you. And the truth of it is, we need to speak the truth at this level every Sunday so that people can gravitate to what is true. I mean, the fact that we're in a culture that where the intellectual group of society, I put that in quotes, right? The people who are claimed to be the intellect, we're debating on when life takes place and the value of a life in a womb. We're having discussions in our culture of who gets to say who's male and who's female and what marriage is, as if this is a hard question to tackle. These are not hard issues. We make them hard because of our self-will, because we are often ushering the ways of hell on earth, not the ways of heaven. And it saddens me that so many Christians involve themselves in such a debate as if it's a debate. It's not a debate. God has purpose and priority for each life and for who he's made us to be. And only the Creator gets the right to tell us who we are. Not your mama, your daddy, not some trauma, not yourself. Only the Creator. We must begin to see the depth of the privilege it is to join the Lord in his work. This was the invitation to Peter on the shores of Galilee when he saw Simon and Andrew, and they were casting a net in Mark 1 into the sea. And since they were fishermen, he said, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. What was he saying? I like it in that AD series that come out. I like the way they phrased that. I will make you fishermen of men. And you know what? And they were inquiring about that. He goes, we're going to change the world. You see, God in Jesus is changing the world, turning it right side up again because it's upside down. And he's inviting us, his followers, to participate in making the culture of heaven become the culture of earth again. But we must reflect that in our priorities. We must reflect it in our passions. I'm telling you, growing up in church a lot of times and seeing the people that claim to be Christians, if I did not know Jesus myself, because there was no passion, there was no fire to their life, because they said a prayer somewhere long ago and they were just waiting to die and claim the insurance policy. No, there's so much to the Christian life that so many Christians are missing out because we are not ushering the ways of heaven here on earth. Amen? Tim Keller says a church should not simply have a mission department. It should wholly exist to be on mission. We are called to be on mission for Jesus. I conclude with this. Dallas Willard said this, and it's a mouthful. Jesus never expected us simply to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to bless those who persecute us, give unto them that ask, and so forth. These responses, generally and rightfully understood to be the characteristics of Christ's likeness, were put forth by him as an illustrative, as illustrative of what might be expected of a new kind of person. God is changing us into a new kind of person. Any man being Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come, the old has gone, the new has come. One who intelligently and steadfastly seeks, above all else, to live within the rule of God and be possessed by the kind of righteousness that God himself has, as we see in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus did invite people to follow him into that sort of life from which behavior such as loving one's enemies will seem like the only sensible and happy thing to do. Let me pause there again and read that. God is inviting us into such a life where loving one's enemy will seem the only sensible and happy thing to do. For a person living that life, the hard thing to do would be to hate the enemy, to turn the supplicant away, or to curse the curser. True Christ-likeness, true companionship with Jesus, comes at the point where it is hard not to respond the way he would respond. That's another one I'd encourage you to read a couple of times this week. That we are invited into that life where we are called to love, to live, and to respond the way Christ does. That our new norm would be to love our enemies, not to hate them. To love those who politically oppose what we stand for, rather than hate them. To love the unlovable, because God has loved the unlovable in us. Amen. Emmanuel Katongole, I think I said it right, it's a tongue twister for me, in his book Mirror to the Church, Resurrecting Faith After Genocide in Rwanda, if you're familiar with that a few years ago. I love what he says here. Now some of you are going to stick your head up like an old doe at the feed pen. If you're a hunter, you'll know what I'm talking about. The church's primary purpose is not to make America more Christian. Say what? The church's primary purpose is not to make America more Christian, but to make American Christians less American and Rwanda Christians less Rwandan. We are no longer Rwandans or Americans, neither Hutu or Tutsi. If we are in Christ, we have become part of a new creation. Where God is going with this, ultimately, is that we no longer see each other by their skin color or their nationality. We see them as being in Christ, the new creation. That's the only place we're ever going to find unity, that political policies are going to fail, new administrations are going to come in and say, this is how we can do it, this is how we can do it. People often worry in election year, what's going to happen if so-and-so gets in there? The same sinfulness that's been happening for a long time. No matter who's in the White House, Jesus is still the king on the throne. And the truth of it is, we need to stop seeing people as simply Republican or Democrat or white or black or American or not American and ask ourselves, do we see Jesus in them? Because if Jesus is in them, they are our eternal brother or sister. And it's only in Christ we will have true unity. I know that's going to ruffle feathers, but you'll get over it or you won't. Or I encourage you to come ask questions. But the truth of it is that God is calling us as believers to reflect the ways of heaven here on earth. The question for us this morning, are we doing just that? Because when I look at the examples of Willard and Katongole, truly living out this verse in the model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. May that be our mission statement for every team that's here at Bull Creek. May that be the mission statement of everything we do here as a church. And may that be our individual mission statement every day until either God calls us home or he brings home to us again. Amen. Because this, my brothers and sisters, is what it means to be Christian. I'll close with this. Many people say, what's the most important Bible verse in the Bible? And people will often point to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. No doubt that's important. But there would be no Bible verse that said that if God was not on mission to bring heaven to earth again. But God can't bring heaven and earth together again until he first redeems the image bearers, you and I. And because God is on mission to bring heaven and earth together again, he therefore loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't know Jesus for who Jesus is, I hope you'll let me introduce you to him. He's my dearest friend. It's not religion. It's relationship. And I hope you've experienced that here today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us to pray. And Lord, thank you for in this prayer, you've showed us what the purpose and the priority of our life should be. And it may manifest itself in many different ways. Lord, because you've put each one of us in different circles of influence. But may, Lord, we be as we are in those influences. May we usher the ways of heaven here on earth. May we allow ourselves to be changed. May we not look to you as our servant saying, get behind what we're doing, but may we become your servant and we say, Lord, help us to do what you would have us to do. Because it's not our kingdom and it's not our will. It's your kingdom. It's your will. And may we follow it lovingly and devotionally this week. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,